Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first three verses. 1 Corinthians 1 and 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just joyed with your presence here this morning. Thank you for being here. I want to go ahead and invite you back tonight at 5:30. We'll put under the microscope for examination, if you will, Psalm 138. Psalm entitled, I Will Praise Thee With My Whole Heart. So we're going to talk about praising God tonight at 5:30. And I do hope that you can make plans to be here. Also, if you're not doing anything at 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm speaking at Bible Bowl. And that will be held at the New Hope Building over there in Readville. And I will be preaching Walk as Children of Light. So if you want to come and hear that, and then they will feed you a little snacks and some goodies afterwards if you endure that for an hour. They will reward you for that if you have a chance at two. It is a super day. Not because they're going to play football this evening. It's a super day. Not because it's Groundhog Day. It's a super day because it is the Lord's Day. And we have been blessed with the opportunity to assemble before Him, open His Word, and learn His will for us. And so I'm glad that you could really think of every Sunday as a super day, I guess, in that aspect. And we're thankful that we have this privilege. Here, we're going to talk about this morning, taking the title from the song that we just sang all three verses of, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Here in our lesson text, Paul wished grace and peace upon that church at Corinth. Now that church at Corinth had problems, and you can read about those in the rest of the letter. But this grace and this peace that he wishes, it doesn't just come from him, but it comes from all those who call upon the name of the Lord or submit to him in obedience. And it is by this name of Jesus Christ that gave the apostles heed. They were doing things by the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, the Bible tells me and tells you that people were suffering in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible tells us that they counted it worthy that they could suffer for the name of Christ. People preached in the name of Christ, Acts 9 and verse 27, and they knew, as we know today, Paul tells those at Philippi in Philippians 2:10, that one day all shall bow to the name of Jesus Christ. So in other words, the name of Jesus Christ is important. And friends, we know that name simply just means authority. If I go to the bank tomorrow, me and everybody else that may get paid on the first, and I go to cash a check, guess what? That check better have the right name on it. I can't go and try to cash one of my coworkers' checks because they're going to look at me and say, this doesn't say Justin Reed on it. But that's the name on the account. I have to have the right name on that check. If I want to pay for something in cash, it has to have the right name on it. In fact, it has to be signed by the right person, by the secretary and the treasurer of the United States. I can't try to pay with bills from Japan or from Russia or even from Canada because it doesn't have the right name on it. You know, if I were to go to a foreign country, my passport better have not only my right legal name on it, but also the right name of the country of which I'm a citizen. I better not try to go to Russia with a Canadian visa because that's just going to cause all sorts of problems because I've never been to Canada. I'm not a citizen of Canada, and it better have my name right. So also, friends, if we're going to conduct business of our Lord and Jesus Christ, I must use His name. I must do things by His authority. Because after all, we're all just pilgrims here seeking an eternal home, and we're working for that eternal home. And I want to suggest four avenues of our life that we need to take the name of Jesus with us. Or we need to do things in these four areas by the authority of Christ. Number one, I can take the name of Jesus with me by my speech. by my speech, with what I say and how I conduct my life, but mainly what I say. Friends, if you go to a foreign country, people can usually tell that you're not from there by your speech, by your accent. They can even do that if you go to different parts of the country. When I have been privileged, use that word loosely, when I have gone to New York City a handful of times, I have had people stop me and they'll say, "You're not from around here, are you?" And I say, "Well, what made you think of that?" I really turn it up for them. But my speech deceived me because they know I'm not a New Yorker. Or you go to a different country and they say, you don't speak like us. You don't act like us. People can tell what country we're from spiritually as well. Do you realize that? Let's look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. That's where we'll begin this point on. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. Let's see what Paul has to add to this. He says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." We need to have our speech and be careful. We need to speak with grace. We don't need to always be flippant, fly off the handle when we're talking to somebody. We need to always be thinking about so we will know how to answer every man. But the thought continues. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Bible says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor." We are members one of another. So what does he say? Put away lying. What should we speak, Paul? We should speak the truth. So if we get rid of the lies in our life, then the only thing logically we have left to say is truth. Is it not? Jump down again to verse 29 where Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Brethren, when I speak, I need to be building people up or edifying. That's what edify means. Edify means to build up. So we need to be speaking things that are going to build people up, not tear them down. Now, it is harder to build someone up, and it is easier to tear somebody down. But sometimes you can tear somebody down with one careless word or one careless phrase, and it may take you years to build that relationship back up. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That includes lying, and he's already told us just 4 verses earlier, we're going to get rid of the lying in our lives. Brethren, are we taking the name of Jesus Christ with us and according to our speech? Can people tell that we are Christians, that we are living, working, serving the Lord by Christ's authority, by our speech? Or would they look at us and examine our vocabulary and say, "I don't really think so," because they're using words that I know other Christians aren't even in their vocabulary. Friends, James, when he talks about the tongue in James chapter 3, and then he revisits this idea in James chapter 5, he says the same fountain can't have sweet water and bitter. You can't bless God in one breath and the next breath curse God. Can't proceed out of the same mouth. He says these things ought not so to be. Do people know that we are spiritually from a country where Jesus Christ is our authority by our speech? Are we taking the name of Jesus with us in our speech? If not, we need to. Because your speech is a reflection of you. You put good things in, you get good things out. You put bad things in, you get bad things out. Number one, we need to take the name of Jesus with us in our speech. Number two, we can take the name of Jesus with us by our knowledge, by the knowledge that we possess. You know, if I were to go to a foreign country, and if I'm ignorant of the ways of that country, it's not until I experience that country will I start to know it. For instance, in some of the parts of the Asian world, handshaking, it's considered a disgrace. And so if I walk up to somebody and I say, "Hey there, how are you? I'm Justin Reed," and I shake my hand out, I may have just offended them because I have no knowledge of their cultural traditions. It would be the same thing if you have somebody from Japan or China come over here today. We do things differently. We need to have a knowledge of different areas. What can we say about regarding our knowledge of the strange land through which we sojourn, that being earth, the world? Not awareness, but knowledge through experience. We need to know about certain things, how to conduct ourselves in certain areas. In fact, let's see what John says on this. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We have to live in this world, but we don't have to live of this world. Did you catch that preposition phrase? We live here. We don't have to live a worldly life filled with things of this world. John is going to tell us what we shouldn't have a knowledge of, if you will. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Friends, the things in this world are carnal. They pass away. And in verse 16, John gives you a litmus test, if you will, for sin. Sin will fall into one of the three categories. Spoiler alerts, usually it's all three. But it'll either be lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or it'll be the pride of life. So let's try this test real quick. Let's go back in our minds to Genesis chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I feel you're familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. Satan, through the form of a serpent, tempts Eve. And what does he say? "Look at this fruit. Lust of the eyes. It will make you wise, lust of flesh, and you will be like God, pride of life." And every sin, we can just hold it up, one of those three, if not multiples, or all three. Friends, just because we live in the world doesn't mean we have to live a worldly life. In fact, church in Greek is ekklesia. It literally means the called out. We have been sanctified, set apart, a peculiar people. We can't act, look, think, feel, or be like the world if we want to be pleasing to God. Watch what Paul adds when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because Paul warns us that the world has some knowledge that we don't want to be a part of. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Paul adds, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God." He says, "And I speak this to your shame." That means they have a knowledge of the world and they have no knowledge of the true God in heaven, who loved us enough to send His Son to die upon the cross for our sins. He says, "And I speak this to your shame." The world has a knowledge that we don't want to be a part of. So then that begs the question, if we don't want to have this worldly knowledge with the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life, where do we get our knowledge? I'm glad you asked. Flip with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, the last verse of this epistle, verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Actually, we'll go back to verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing how ye know these things beforehand, beware lest ye being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." But's a conjunction. It joins two thoughts or two sentences together. But when you read "but" in the Bible, it means a change. Don't be drawn away in this wickedness, but what, Peter? "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So, the world has a knowledge. We don't want that. We don't need that. To be a healthy Christian, we can't have that. Instead, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of who? Jesus Christ. So then we need to be focused on spiritual matters and not worldly matters. Friends, do we take the name of Jesus with us in our knowledge? Are we focused more on the spiritual side of things or the worldly side of things? Now, this doesn't count if you just come to church on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays and then you live a worldly life the rest of the week, because that doesn't cut it. You need to be focused on the Lord at all times. Always thinking, what can I do to grow my spiritual knowledge, to further the Lord's kingdom, to bring a lost soul to Christ. Do we take the name of our Lord Jesus with us in our knowledge? Number three, we can take the name of the Lord Jesus with us with our dress. With our dress, with our clothing, with our appearance, whatever word you want to put in that. Let's keep this idea of going to a foreign country. If you took me right now and you dropped me in the middle of St. Petersburg and I never opened my mouth, somebody's going to come up to me, and probably in broken English, and say, "You're not from here because you're not dressed like we are." Just as much as your speech can give you away if you're not familiar with a foreign place, friends, so can not wearing the same thing. Not being dressed culturally the way they are. Often it's one of the first things that's noticed. You don't believe me? See, next time you see somebody, maybe at Walmart, who, especially if you go to Murfreesboro, maybe at one of the students that's there at MTSU that's not from here and they don't have clothes that look like they're from here yet, so they're wearing what they have, which nothing wrong with that, usually. But they stand out because they're not dressed like everything else. Are we concerned about the way that we are dressed as Christians? If you've answered no, you need to answer yes. Even if you have it down pat and you know what God says, because that's still something that we need to be concerned with. Let's go back to the beginning now. We did kind of mention Genesis 3. But let's see what God has done. Genesis 3 and verse 21. As we were talking about Eve, she is tempted. She gives in. She eats the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't know what fruit it was, but it's the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. She says, "Hey Adam, you should try this fruit." He willingly eats it because he knew better, but he gave in. They realize they're naked. They hear the voice of God walking among the garden, which to me is a mind-boggling thought. He says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "We're hiding because we're naked." And he says, "How did you know you're naked?" And the Bible tells us that they had fashioned for themselves, in verse 7, they'd sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. Or literally in the Hebrew, it was things to gird themselves with. So their only concern was covering the midsection. But look what God does in verse 21. After he drives them from the garden, pronounces curses on the man and the woman. The man has more than the woman does. Verse 21, the Bible says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife, Eve, did the Lord God make them coats of skins and clothes them." What's the problem? They tried to cover up their nakedness and they only focused on the middle area. And God said, "That's not going to cut it. You're still naked." So he makes them coats of skins. Now, did he go to Dollar General? Because there's one on every corner. Did he go to the Dollar General outside of Garden of Eden? No. An animal had to die. And God took their skin and fashioned it into a tunic. And if you go back and look that up in the Hebrew, it literally covered from the shoulders to about the middle of the calf. And God says, "This is appropriate for you to wear. What you had on didn't cover enough. You were still naked." God says, "You need to cover this." And he gave them what to wear. There was no question. They didn't get a chance to say, "God, I don't want to wear that. That's too much." God says, "Here's your clothes." God is very specific with them. Let's go a little further in the book of Exodus. Exodus 28 and 42. Because the priests, under the old law, were required to cover their nakedness. Priests under the old law required to cover their nakedness. And we're not going to read all of Exodus 28 because there's a lot of these later chapters of Exodus and it's just instructions on when you deal with this and instructions with this. But look what God has said in verse 42. "And thou shalt make them," who's them, priest? "Thou shalt make the priest linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs they shall reach." They got to cover all that area. The priest can't be naked. They have to have on stuff under their garments when they're going to be serving the Lord in worship. Hold on to that idea of priest. I'm going to make an application here in a minute. But first, we need to see us just one New Testament example, I think, should suffice in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10. First Timothy 2, 9 and 10. Paul is giving Timothy instructions on how we should conduct ourselves. Once he gets to the third chapter, he's going to be talking about the qualifications for an elder and deacon. But he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, shamefacedness, and sobriety, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly or aim, but what becometh women professing godliness unto good works. We could apply that to everybody. We need to be living a life that professes godliness, not worldliness. Brethren, we've been called out of the world. That means we shouldn't look like the world still. Now remember, I said we're going to make a nice little spiritual application here with priests. You know, the priests, they're supposed to cover their nakedness, right? And I don't have time to go in through this deep theological argument, but you can look at it up. You can look it up this afternoon. Peter says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We as Christians are looked at spiritually as priests today, so guess what? We need to cover ourselves. We don't need to look like the world, brethren. Are we taking the name of Jesus with us in our dress? I'm just going to kind of answer for people as a whole. That answer's no. You see some people, they dress one way here, one way there. If God says you need to be covered, you need to be covered. Do we take the name of Jesus with us in our dress? Lastly, number four. We can take the name of Jesus with us in our actions. In our actions. Once again, we're going to go to that foreign country. It doesn't take someone long for a visitor of another country to realize he's out of place. Think about if I took you in your car and I dropped you in the middle of London, England. You're going to be driving on the wrong side of the road until you switch that, because they drive on the other side. That's an action, and that automatically tells you, you don't know where you're going. You're not from here. You need to learn these rules. You know, also our actions. Brethren, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. They ought to reveal the name of our King. Our actions ought to exemplify Christ. Citizens of God's kingdom, don't behave in the world the way the world behaves. Worldly things, we shouldn't be concerned in those things. Let's look at just three examples here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Just back a few pages. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5. Christians should not engage in sexual promiscuity. We shouldn't be here, there, and everywhere. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Abstain from fornication. Now when he's talking about the Gentiles and honor God, he's talking about worldly people there. He says, you need to abstain from that. The Gentiles do it, but you're better than them. We as Christians are better than people of the world. I don't know if you've ever noticed it or not. Turn with me to 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. You may have noticed this, especially if you've ever worked anywhere outside of your house, or ever gone to somewhere, or have friends who maybe aren't members of the church, or know people who aren't members of the church, and they invite you to something that's worldly and you know you shouldn't be a part of, and you say, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. You ever notice that people kind of look at you different and they think you're weird? Look what Peter says, 1 Peter 4, 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot, and they're speaking evil of you. I quit counting how many people thought I was weird because I wasn't doing stuff that they thought I ought to be doing. But just because they think you're weird, that doesn't mean they're right and you're wrong. Because if you're doing what God said, that makes you right and that makes them wrong. They're the ones that are confused. Instead, what do we as Christians need to be exhibiting? Go back to Galatians 5:22 and 23, Christians have a holy way of exhibiting our actions. We call them the fruit of the Spirit. That's not a man-made design. That's what the Holy Spirit, that's what Paul wrote by inspiration. But the fruit of the Spirit, but there's our conjunction again. Verses 19, 20, 21, a long laundry list of sins. Know ye not, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such. There is no law. Instead of living a life like the world, cultivating fruit of the world, that's verses 19, 20, 21, we need as Christians to be cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. Are we taking the name of Jesus with us in our actions? And if not, we need to. Brethren, four ways we can do that. Our speech, our knowledge, our dress, and our actions. One more verse and the lesson is yours in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Hey, that's us, because we're strangers and pilgrims in this present world. "Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your godly works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Peter says, we are not from here. And since we're not from here, we don't need to act like we're from here. We need to act like we're from citizens of the heavenly kingdom, because as Christians, our name is in that Lamb's Book of Life. And when we've been found faithful to death, we have that home in heaven. Brethren, we need to act like it. Live the life of a Christian. Now you say, wait, I haven't done that. We have that opportunity to be afforded to you here in just a matter of minutes. You have not obeyed the gospel. If you're not a citizen of that heavenly kingdom, you can do so by hearing the truth. You have to believe that it's true. You repent of your sins. Make that public confession for a group such as this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm not afraid to tell them. And upon that confession, you're baptized. Sins are washed away. Come out of that watery grave, a new creature, and you are alive in Christ. You have that home in heaven. But you have to remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful to death, and you'll receive that crown of life, but you don't get it before. Brethren, we need to take the name of Jesus with us wherever we go, in every aspect, moment, instant in our life. If you've not obeyed the gospel, why not do so? If you have, keep going. Now, if I have said something this morning in this sermon and I have stepped on your toes, I want you to know I missed, because I'm aiming for your heart. This is what God's Word has said. And if we want to be pleasing to Him, we're going to do it. If there is sin in your life, can we plead with you, beg with you, why not come back? Why not repent of those sins and leave this building in a right, restored relationship with our Lord? If we can help you in any way at all this morning, whatever the need may be,